Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. We're reading verses 8 through 20. This is a glorious message. Verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Fear not, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And Father, as we once again tell these things that people have been told through the millennia, I pray that we would hear them with hearts that are open to hear a very glorious message of our Savior and his entry into this world in human flesh for us. God bless it, please, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Ten years ago, right at this time, I don't know how many of you remember this, we had with us for a short while a lovely Chinese lady who was a renowned professor in China. She was on exchange for a few months in Canada to further her professional and her academic skills. Just before she left China, she'd been very quietly told by one of her colleagues, "When you get to Canada, make sure you find a church and then go to it." And so sure enough, when she arrived here, she started attending various churches and Christian groups, both Chinese and English. And as she observed them, she began searching and hungering for something they had: joy, assurance, and peace that she knew that she didn't have. But nonetheless, she desperately wanted this. And just a couple of days before Christmas, through one of the university's Christian services that was being overseen by our elder emeritus, Aubrier, this Chinese lady met a young woman in our congregation, and intrigued that this young woman was both a graduate student and a Christian, immediately engaged her in a serious discussion of issues, and she picked the right person to engage in these questions, and that person was there for her, and had also many questions she had about the Bible. After receiving answers to these concerns, she then moved on to what was really troubling her. She proceeded to tell how 10 years previous to that time, 10 years ago, she had been away from home, studying at university, and unable to get home in time to be with her mother, when her mother became very sick and then died early on Christmas morning. And she recounted how, ever since then, as Christmas got closer and closer, she became unhappier and unhappier. December 25th became the saddest, the worst day of the year for her. She knew that Christians celebrated Jesus' birth on December 25th, but try as she might, she could not be happy and joyful anytime it came year after year to be Christmas Day. And therefore, she thought that God would never be able to accept her because of this. This lady's experience of sadness and despair during the Christmas season is not, by the way, unique to her by any means. I've seen it so many times. And for so many different reasons, many, many people find this the most depressing time of the year, and the day the most depressing day of the year. It's a time that they dread. It's a time that they link with the worst sense of loneliness and despair. That seems to be the issue that goes cuts across all the borders and barriers there. And what's especially sad about seeing such sadness and misery happening at this time is the fact that the message of this season is the antithesis of sorrow and despair. In fact, the Christmas message is a glorious message, and it's a message of joy. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not meaningless joyfulness that's unconnected to reality so that you sing and dance even as a loved one of yours is lying there dying. No, the message of joy is a deep, abiding joy that transcends any of our circumstances, even our most painful circumstances, and is founded in truth and founded in the deepest reality. I hope you'll come to see this morning. At Jesus' birth, as it says, in a field not far away, we are given a glorious encounter. That's why this should be for you a glorious message. Here in Luke 2:9, we have the glory of the Lord shining all around some quiet shepherds who are keeping watch and guard over their sheep through the night. And the most significant angel of all, the one known as the angel of the Lord, preaches this message to them. I bring you the gospel. That is the good news of great joy. And then along with this evangelist angel who brings the joyous gospel of Jesus is, as verse 13 says, a great company of heavenly beings, which can be literally translated. I like the going through it literally because the translation is the army of heaven. This host of angels, this army of heaven, joins the angel of the Lord in proclaiming the gospel of great joy. And then they join in both composing and then singing what I'm calling the very first Christmas carol of all time, which you can see in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill to men. There you have the first Christmas carol. Today, we are going to look at the three messages of this Christmas season. Messages that are found in this text. Messages that were proclaimed at Jesus' birth and that still remain true today. These are heavenly messages which, if we let them, will touch and will enliven and comfort our hearts and bring us, as 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. If you're in darkness today for some reason, open your heart to God's word speaking to you and see your life and your heart move from darkness to light. And so let's look at these three messages of Christmas. We'll see, first of all, the fear that is ruinous. Secondly, the joy that is radical. And third, the hope that is realized. First, then, we have a fear that is ruinous. The first words of the message to us are, fear not. Or it's often translated as, do not be afraid. But I love just, fear not, straight and right to the point. Fear not. The shepherds, the text says, were exceedingly frightened. Do we have good reason to be afraid? Do they have good reason to be? Yes, they have good reason to be afraid. You see, what is present at the time of Jesus' birth into the world is a world mired in darkness and a people devoured, consumed by sin. Here, with the shepherds, when the angelic host appeared with the glory of the Lord blazing around them, the witnesses of this spectacle, the shepherds, respond with terror. They're filled with fear. Earlier, the angel told Zechariah, "Fear not." He told Mary, "Fear not." Now to the shepherds, he says, "Fear not." In fact, the message, "Fear not," is repeated over and over and over in the Bible. Do you ever wonder why there might be such a repetitive message on this subject from the Lord? Why do you think was it necessary to each time start the message with "Fear not, fear not"? It was necessary because as sinners we live in despair and in fear. Yes, as sinners we may mock the holy, but when we're confronted with it, we're terrified. After all, as those who are unholy, we are facing what is absolute holiness. And in the face of such glory, blinding holiness, we expect to be killed. Such holiness is beyond anything that our mind is capable of logically consuming and understanding. Why? Why such drama does it place in our souls? Because the two don't mix. The unholy cannot stand before the holy. And so when sinners are confronted with God's holiness, there's terror. This is why one of the great blessings of the gospel is that salvation in Jesus not only includes the forgiveness of sin, but also it makes us as God's people to be holy in the sight of God, reckoning to us the holiness of Christ, reckoning to us, making us to be holy, and therefore smashing our fear. What is this great fear? As God puts it in Hebrews 2:14-15, I'm just going to read a section of that. He freed those who were held in bondage to the fear of death all their lives. He freed us from it, the fear. Did death end when Jesus came? No. Death is, in fact, as 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, the last enemy that is yet to be overthrown. What ends for us when we come to faith in Jesus is not death. After all, we read in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for all people to die once, and following death comes judgment. Death will continue until the end of the age. But what is banished is the fear of death, which is the basis and root of all our other fears. This is the basic one, the fear of death. Without Jesus, we're held captive to the fear of death all of our lives, because after death comes judgment. And without saving faith in Jesus Christ, the unholy will come before the holy, and this will be a judgment to hell. And so without Christ, our ruinous fear is legitimate. But through Jesus Christ, this fear, friends, this fear is banished. We are safe in Jesus. And because Jesus has provided for release for us from the worst fear, we can know that He wants us to be free of what? Of all fear. If He's dealt with the worst fear, He wants us to be freed from all fear. The psalmist says, "I will fear no evil." And when Moses was passing the leadership of Israel over to Joshua, which, by the way, was a huge, but certainly not an enviable responsibility, God reminds Joshua twice in Deuteronomy 31, in verses 6 and verse 8, he reminds Joshua, "Fear not, fear not." And God goes on to say why Joshua should not fear. "Because I am with you." Twice God says as well to Joshua, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." This is why Joshua was to fear not. God's people, those of us who belong to Jesus, are never to be fearful. Because God gave us a way to escape such fear when he says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you and I will never, never forsake you. See, this glorious Christmas message from God to his people, it's a message that goes throughout the Bible. It's the exact message Jesus gave to the women after his resurrection when they clasped his feet, refusing to let go of him. And he says in Matthew 28:10, what? Fear not. Go and tell my brothers. It's Jesus' message to the church in Luke 12:32. Fear not. It's my Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wow, do you get that? What a reason for us who have come to Christ to not be afraid. We possess everything. We've been given the kingdom. And we've even been, I think it's Luke 12:32, it says, and that God himself is our inheritance. And we have in Jesus, as Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 1:3, everything necessary for your life and for godliness. Do you ever think about that? You have everything that's necessary for your life and for godliness in that life. But all of this, as wonderful as it is far from even richer blessings. God is not just mercifully removing the negatives from our lives. The purpose of God is not, first and foremost, for us to be free of fear. God wants the fears to be eradicated and replaced by what? Think for a second. What do you think he wants for you to have take the place of fear in your lives? It is joy and strength and courage. And that's our second point. As God replaces fear with rejoicing, and we see a joy that is radical. It's into this situation of lostness, of sin and death, that the gospel, God's good news, comes, and it comes with an emotional message. After all, it's a message that calls us from death to life. That's pretty emotional. It's a message that calls us from darkness to light. It's a message that calls us from brokenness to restoration. It's a message that is meant to touch us in every way. It's not just, oh yeah, I got it right. I got the thought right, so I guess I'm a Christian. No, he wants our whole lives touched, affected, impacted by the joy of the Lord, which Nehemiah says is our strength. What is this amazing and powerful message that he has for us? The heart of this gospel message concerns Mashiach. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. It tells us that in Jesus we have joy. Here's what the angel says. I give you good news, the gospel of great joy. And this gospel which God declares and which we are to embrace and preach is a gospel that reaches into every area of our life. We get that? Every part of our life is touched by the gospel. Right now, we're at one of the most critical points the church has ever experienced. I know you may not see that. You may not. The things haven't hit yet. I'm telling you, this is that time. It's critical. It's dangerous. It's something in front of us, but we have the Lord. No matter what the world around us wants to do to the church will stand when all its enemies will fall. And the responsibility of the church at a time of fearfulness of those who belong to God, the church, is to renounce fear and replace it with joy as we work through the issues that the world around us wants to use in destroying the church. In Isaiah 11:8, God says, do not fear what they fear. Do not dread what they dread. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one that you are to dread. He will be to you a sanctuary, a holy place. He will be holy as a place for you. We are to fear God with a holy fear because God is the Almighty God. And yet, the Sovereign Lord takes our fears of death and all other things, and He banishes them, and He replaces our fear with joy. This is a deep, abiding joy that permeates, goes right through our life. God calls us to remember the basis of our joy. In Nehemiah 8:10, we're told that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The basis of our joy is God. God's joy strengthens us. We come to understand that God wants us to be joyful, whether we feel like being joyful or not. Now, let me explain what I mean by this. I do not mean that to be joyful, paste on a smile and jump up and down and pretend to be giddily happy. I don't know if giddily is a word, but it seemed to fit in right there for that instant. Even the inwardly, we feel like crying in our hearts. We may feel like crying, but our joy is a deep, abiding joy that goes even through the tears. It does not depend upon our circumstances. It does not depend even on our feelings. That means we are joyful whether we feel like it or not. We experience joy because we rejoice in the God who accomplishes His will perfectly in our lives. We trust Him in all things, and thus we rejoice even in the days of adversity and trouble and sorrow, and even if it comes to suffering. Friends, we can do this because our joy is never turned to an inner state in our being or an outer circumstance. It's tied to Jesus. And this does not mean that joy does not produce an inner state of joyfulness. Of course it does. There's an inner state of joy, but joy does not depend upon such an inner state to be there. We can be joyful because, as Paul says, we are rejoicing in the Lord. Our joy is in the Lord. And because God doesn't change, neither does our joy. The gospel, the good news that the Messiah, the Christ, has come for us, that He has died for us, that He is alive now for us, has this joy at its heart. The message is joy. Charles Spurgeon says, "The gospel is, above all else, intended to promote and will abundantly create the greatest possible joy in the human heart wherever it is received." The greatest possible joy. So think about the inner being. With the gospel, there should be the greatest possible joy. Charles Spurgeon is just, he is an incredible edifier and encouragement, even when it's just two sentences of his that you hear, you leave from those two sentences with encouragement. This gospel that God brings to us is a gospel of great joy. The angelic message is glad tidings of great joy. And this is a joy that's available to each one of you here today, and it's meant to mark the lives of all believers until the instant of Christ's return, and then to continue with us into everlasting glory, because it's a joy in the Lord Himself, with whom we will be forever and ever. In Philippians, as Paul says in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again I say, rejoice. These shepherds could rejoice because the announcement of the angels meant that all that God had promised was now in this child, born not in a palace, but in a stable in Bethlehem. And with His birth, He fulfilled God's promised deliverance. In His birth, the Savior had arrived. This is indeed good news of great joy. And the angel's glorious message to the shepherds and to us of the birth of the Savior, we have the fear that is ruinous, and how we can fear not. For we learn of the joy that is radical and permeates every aspect of our lives. Which leads, in the third place, to the hope that is realized today. This is the magnificent word of our text. It is not soon. It's not even tomorrow. But today, the Savior is born unto us, the Savior who is Christ the Lord. This Savior is Mashiach HaMashiach. He is the Messiah, the Christos, the Christ, the Anointed One, who in the midst of an oppressed nation living under Roman tyranny, their lives filled with darkness and despair, they learn that their Messiah has come for one overarching purpose, to save His people from their sins. And that's why the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, has the name He has. God says in Matthew 1:21, you will call Him Yeshua, Jesus, which means salvation, because He it is who will save His people from their sins. And Jesus does this perfectly, utterly, completely, by substituting Himself for us and giving Himself over to be crucified. The death and the judgment that we justly deserve, that judgment and that death fell on Him. By His wounds we are healed, Isaiah says 53:5. By doing this, Jesus delivers us from sin and death. Jesus ransoms us. Jesus pardons us. And Jesus forgives us. Jesus does this for everyone who calls on His name in faith. And He can do all this because He is the Savior, Messiah, who is none other than the Lord. As the angel of Jesus says in verse 11, He is the Christ, the Lord. And the word that's used for Lord means that it's the same thing as saying that the Savior is Jesus Christ, Yahweh, God Himself. It's the same word that's spoken in verse 9 when it says that the glory of the Lord was shining all around them. And later in verses 22 through 24 when it uses the same word to speak of the law of the Lord. It is indisputable, friends. The one who is Jesus Christ is none other than the Lord. He is God. And verse 30 points out, this Jesus is also none other than Israel's salvation. That's the point. The Savior born this day is none other than the Lord God Almighty, the Savior of nations. And thus, the hope of all the ages has come to rest in this baby. Not in an army commander, but in this child. Not in an earthly king who has conquered nations, but in this tiny baby born in a barn, with no place, even at his birth, to lay his head. And this continued throughout his ministry and throughout his life. As he would say later in Matthew 8:20, as an adult, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It is this one, Yeshua HaMashiach, who is the Messiah, and the Messiah is the Savior, and the Savior is God. Friends, this is the message. Today the Savior is born unto you, who is Christ the Lord. This is the love that God has for us. This is the hope that's realized and fulfilled and available to you today. When we look to Jesus, we come to understand that the essence of joy is not an easy or trouble-free life. You get to know that and realize that. Instead, the essence of joy is to know Christ Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. And the angel continues by saying that there is no other peace that's like it. And there is peace in Him. That's what He's saying. It's a peace that comes uniquely. There is no multinational army winning this peace. There is no peacekeeping force sustaining this peace. There is no wealthy philanthropist buying this peace. There is, though, peace with God, and it comes uniquely through the unique Savior, the Messiah, who is God, and who gives up the finery of heaven to enter this world and purchase salvation and deliver peace and joy for us. There are no stately mansions from which the victorious ruler emerges onto his balcony to the triumphant shouts of the adoring masses. There is only a Savior of whom Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53:3 that He was despised and rejected by men, of man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There is only a town, a dot in a dust bowl, a place of poverty, filled with dashed hopes, failed expectations. Not a person on earth could have recognized what took place in that stable, but it was angels. The angels of God whose song broke open the heavens and revealed in the most humble of circumstances imaginable a Savior, Christ the Lord, the Word made flesh, who came to dwell a while amongst us and through His death and resurrection bring us peace and joy and life. Friends, as we conclude, I'd like to return for just a moment to that Chinese visiting professor I mentioned at the beginning. And by the way, if you're wondering, why don't you at least use her name? That's for a reason that it would not get back to her. And that's also a reason why I didn't mention the name of the person who was working with her, because that person's name is already back there as well. So that's why that day, in talking with the young woman in our congregation, she learned that the very real and just sadness and despair she experienced every Christmas day in no way barred her from God, that in turning to Jesus as her Lord and Savior, in repentance and simple faith in that Christ, there is salvation and deliverance for her. There is salvation and deliverance for you, friends, as well. There is joy and bliss unspeakable, a joy and peace that enables her to squarely face her grief and sorrow and not be crushed by it as she had been those last 10 years. Just a few days later, she found that joy and peace as she turned to Jesus as her Lord and her God. And 2 days before she returned to China, she became a member here and was baptized in this congregation, bringing, sounds strange to do it that way, she's leaving, going away, but it was perfect. Believe me, it was perfect. And bringing with her to this service, her baptism service, she brought a friend, another visiting professor from China, a good friend of hers, with her as her guest. And she told us later that this friend, the first thing her friend did as she returned to China was to report her faith to the authorities. And she would write and tell about those early years of her faith where things were very difficult for her. But her husband came to faith. They started a home church in their home. And yet, not that it was easy. Every step was dangerous. Her life was at stake doing this. But as she said back then, I experienced God's great love and amazing grace when I suffered most. I remember from the very start that you told me being a believer does not mean that one does not have to suffer. Yes, I remember. My faith and my joy in Him has not changed. She speaks of answered prayers and how Christ sustains her through tragic and dangerous circumstances, and how her joy in Jesus remains through it all. She says, I live a life of experiencing Him, of knowing Him, and following His teaching. The small wonders I experience and His words all keep me on the right track. End quote. Friends, this is the message to you today. I really should not weep while I'm talking about glad tidings, but I bring you glad tidings of great joy. For unto you this day is born a Savior. That is the message of the Word of God, friends. The world might hope for an economic forecaster. The nations might hope for a political mediator. The U.S. might hope that Donald Trump will really make the United States great again. Actually, I hope he does. But what they really need to see is that God sent a Savior. And he sent him with a loving personal message. Unto you today is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so, my friends, what about it? Will Jesus Christ be today to you a Savior? Will you trust in Jesus Christ? It may not be an easy ride. It may not be an easy road. It may not be an easy life. But it'll be the greatest life you could ever experience. I would not trade my life in Christ if I was offered the whole world, because he is the world that's important to me. And your life can be blessed beyond what you can imagine if you don't know him. Trust in him this very day. Trust in him as your Savior and as your Lord. For this is the basis of the greatest joy in life that's imaginable, that the Savior has been born in your life. Because if he has, then you possess the key to the deepest joy imaginable. Fear is banished, and you're safe in Jesus. And to those of you without that relationship with Christ, if you, like the dear lady I spoke about a few moments ago, desire to know of such fullness of joy, then come to the babe of Bethlehem, who grew up to become the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and became such for one reason alone, in order to save us. How interesting it is that Jesus, the man of sorrows, should open the gates of joy into our souls, while at the same time preparing his sinless soul for the wrath within the gates of hell prepared for him, so that we would live. And yet he does it, friends. He alone does it. There is no one else who can do it. This morning, as you consider all this, may your lives be like those of the shepherds who, hearing of the birth of Christ, hurried off to see for themselves, to see and to worship Jesus. And seeing, the Bible says, they spread the word concerning this child. And having done so, having spread the word, they went off, as Luke 2:20 says, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So may it be for each of you here today as well, that when you turn to and behold the Lord, that you too go off glorifying and praising God, because all that you behold is just what you had been told. This is God's deepest desire for you, that you would behold Jesus Christ, that you'd believe in Jesus Christ, that you'd rejoice in Jesus Christ, and that you would live forever with Jesus Christ. That, my friends, that is the glorious message of Christmas. May you turn to him, to the one who loves you and gave himself for you. And yes, turn to him and live joyfully, courageously, praisefully, and wholeheartedly. May we pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us in your word such a glorious message, a message that stands through the ages, through the millennia. It stands through the times of blessing that the church faces, and it stands through the times when the church is persecuted. We look at so many persecuted churches around the world, and soon I think we know that some of these nations will also be praying for the church that will be persecuted in North America as well, in Western Europe. God, give us your joy. Prepare us and our children and our children's children down through the generations to be able to stand with Jesus through the troubles and trials, through the good times as well. Doing it, whatever it may be, whatever the times may be, doing it all with one thing in mind, your glory, your everlasting glory, that we may behold your glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it is for your glory that we pray and do all we do in your precious name as well. Amen.